For everyone who is here today, welcome. For the regulars, welcome. We appreciate you. For the newcomers, we welcome you. For the, shall we say, irregulars, those who are a part of us, but we're gone for the summer and we're back, we welcome you. It's good to be together with God's people. And so for those of you who are joining us and haven't been with us through the summer, we started a new series on the book of Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. And so to go over that briefly, to bring you up to speed to where we are, chapters 1 through 3 give us a message of who we are in Jesus. And I don't know if even those of you who were here will remember. I tend to doubt it because I know how quickly I forget things personally. But in that first time that we had together, I mentioned how, you know, powerless Christianity stinks. If Christianity is a set of ideals of ethical virtues that none of us can actually realize, then what good does it do us? If following and knowing Jesus only leads us to a deeper recognition of our sin, of our mistakes, of our inadequacies, but doesn't do something about transforming us so that we no longer have to be captive to them, what good is it? And so we launched into this study in the book of Ephesians, where the first three chapters very clearly articulate for us a theology, a faith of who we are in Jesus. It clearly teaches us that we are in chapter 1, verse 3, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, if this can get into our bones, you know, if this can become the marrow of our Christian life, out of which our immune system functions, we will be healthy as God's people. It's not like, oh God, please give me this. Please, like God is waiting to give it to you. It's already, you're in this God bubble, as I like to refer to it. And whatever you need is there. All we have to do is recognize it and reach out in that moment and acquire what God has already said is ours. And we go to chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and you know, the Apostle Paul says it so much better than I could, so I'm just going to read it. It's really, you know, as we've mentioned, the Apostle is so excited as he's writing these things that his sentences are all messed up, so I give thanks to God for translators who make it legible for us. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. Amen. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God has placed an inheritance in each one of us as his people. And he goes on. And the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That becomes important in just a second. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So that creates for us a picture of the power of the resurrected Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, seated in a position of completeness. He's resting. It's done. When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. He meant it. The work is complete. And Jesus is ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We confess that this morning. Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But then in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it carries on from that. And it says, because of God's love, he made us alive. We're no longer dead. Now we are alive and we can cooperate with what God is doing. He raised us up with Christ. What did we just read about Christ? That he's raised up above every rule, above every power, above every authority, above every name that can be named. You have been raised with Christ. Turn to somebody around you and say, we have been raised with Jesus. Yes, for those of you who are new today, get used to it. This is me. But it doesn't stop there. It says we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So where it says Jesus was raised far above all principalities, all powers, all authorities, all dominions, and the enemies were made his footstool. When we are in Christ, that's where we are. No more woe is me, saints, sisters and brothers. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, saith the Lord. Amen. Yes, and so he's talking about our position in Christ. In chapter 3, I actually have put the verses up here because it's so awesome. Know God's love. Know the breadth and the height and the depth. And so Paul prays again, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Oh man, sometimes just reading the Bible gets my juices going. This is good stuff, brothers and sisters. This is the power of God living in us. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. It breaks every chain, every chain. And today we want to hear the chains falling. What chains hold you back? Jesus says, I am the power in you who has overcome those that you may overcome them. As you learn to live with me, as you learn to live in me. And so we come to the second section of the book of Ephesians, walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. This is who you are. Live like it. Live into it. Stop forgetting who you are, but remember. And as you remember, the life of Christ will flow in you to transform you. It will flow from you to change the environments in which you find yourself living your daily life. Walk this way. Live into the purposes of Christ. Live into who you are. So I didn't bring one today. If I'd have thought of it earlier, I would have. You know, if I were to show you an acorn, I could ask you, is that an oak tree? Now, we all know that oak trees grow from acorns. And so, just in case. And so, if I brought an acorn and said, is this an oak tree? What would you answer? Right? Well, yeah, I mean, no, but it is. It has the potential. The only thing that is outside of this that it needs is the proper environment, is the proper care. And so in a way, we as Christians are all acorns. Better said, we are oak trees in process. That's what we are. God has called us to be oaks of righteousness, has he not? Planted by streams of living water so that we can become all that God has created us to become. To walk this way, if we don't know who we are, if we are not dwelling in Christ, we will never achieve that potential that God has planted within us. But when we are living in that environment of faith, of Jesus, of His community, the chains are broken, and we can become who God intends us to be. And so the second half of chapter 4 continues the theme, but it says, walk this way, don't walk that way. Or put off, put on. Which I'm going to borrow a little bit today. That was last week's sermon. You know, put off, put on. Take off the old, put on the new. Live into who we are becoming is the message. Everything that hinders Christ's likeness, lay it aside. That which encourage us in Christ's likeness, pick it up, put it on. And then, and so walk. Chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the chapter, we'll get to, it's coming, stand firm then. Because when you start trying to live like a Christian, you will find that we have enemies. That there are things that are going to set themselves against us. This is why it's important that we know that Jesus is above every rule and every authority and every power that can be named. Because then we know that, yeah, you know what? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we're going to get there. And we do not have to be overly discouraged. And so stand for Jesus. But we've still got to get through chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 before we get there. So that's where we come to today. And it says in the first verse of today's passage, the opening line, dang, be imitators of God. Yeesh. Be imitators of God. Tell me, I mean, it's easy to say, but when you stop and think about it for just a second, wow. Me? Broken down me? Messed up me? Weak me? I mean, I make mistakes all the time. Everybody knows I'm a screw up. At least those who really know me. Me? Be an imitator of God? And the answer is absolutely. We are be like Jesus people. That's what we are. What does it mean to be like God? Look at Jesus. Who was Jesus? What was His ministry? What did He teach? What was His character? What were His actions? That is what is to flow through the church today. That's why I made that incredibly arrogant statement, but I believe to be absolutely true. We, the people of God, are God's response to a broken world. If the world is going to find healing and hope, but can't find it here, I don't think it will ever find it. We are God's response to a broken world. So be imitators of God. Live like Jesus. It's beyond our ability alone. That's why Ephesians emphasizes in Christ so much. Because that's where it happens. We have been given new life and new possibility in Jesus. We've been raised and seated with Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And yes, I'm being redundant because I know that I, and therefore most people are like me, are thick-headed. It takes a while for it to penetrate. And once it gets here, it's even harder to get it here. To get it to that point where we actually are convinced that this is the truth. And it transforms our lives. It changes us. So yes, there's a lot of repetition going on. Unapologetically so. Because this is the kind of truth that will transform our homes. It will change how we raise children. It will change how we have relationships. It will change our postings on social media. It will change who we are. And so, I say it again, live in Christ. Be imitators of God. And so he says, be imitators of God as dearly loved. As dearly loved. Close your eyes for just a second. See a picture of yourself looking in a mirror. Okay, so you see yourself. Now say to that reflection, you are dearly loved. You are dearly loved. Amen. This is the voice of God speaking to us. If you're going to be an imitator of me, you have to know it's my love. You have to be a recipient of my love. Then you will be able to share that love. Until it gets in you, it can't get out of you. Until it has a hold of you, by it you cannot take a hold of anyone else. This is the foundation of imitating God, because we all know God is... Okay, maybe we don't all know. It's love. God is...
love.
That's right. We are never more like God than when we are loving. Do you want to be like God? Learn to love. Do you want to be an imitator of God? Learn to love. Now what we have to learn then is to identify what love would be in our given context. In this context of my classroom, in this context of conversation, in this context of my family, in this context at my work, in this context flying on a plane, in this context wherever I may be, what is love here? That is who God is there. And when we live that, we are imitators of God. We're fulfilling the walking that God has called us to. Dearly loved. Know God's love. Be filled with God's love. Live God's love. Today is, for us at UPC, Welcome Sunday, a time to share God's love, to encourage with God's love, a time to be imitators of God with people we know, with people we don't know. To be reflections of Jesus is the call. God's word tells us today, you are dearly loved. I am dearly loved. Not only are we dearly loved, he says, as dearly loved children. Hallelujah. So one of my co-workers, a pastor at a large Korean church when I was serving there together. One day he pulled me to the side and he said, I found out I'm adopted. He's an adult. His parents never mentioned it to him. And he said, and I love my parents all the more for it. They wanted me. I knew they wanted. I know now more than ever, they wanted me because they chose me. Out of all the kids that were up for adoption, they chose me. They had to run through a lot of red tape to get me. It wasn't just a night of passion. They wanted me. God has chosen all of us for adoption. Back to chapter 1, verse 5. God chose us, predestined us to be adopted as his children. I am a child of God. This is our confession. I am a dearly loved child of God. Now, children are born. You know, we're, again, for the third time grandparents. All three of our grandchildren look very different. And when people see pictures, it's so funny because they all go into a guessing game. Who do they look like? You know, we see a baby for the first time. Looks like mom, looks like dad. Oh, kind of looks like both. Why? Because children are naturally a reflection of their parents. So as dearly loved children, who's our father? Who's our parents? It is God. We should be reflecting that reality. As dearly loved children. When someone takes a wrong path, consistently makes wrong choices, one of the tendencies of others is not just to judge that person, but to judge that person's parents, to judge that person's family, rightly or wrongly. Because we're connected to each other, we are considered a reflection of a community that raised us. What does it mean to be a reflection of the community of God, where we are still in the process of being raised today? You see? So we are dearly loved children. We want to take this home today. Therefore, what does it mean to be an imitator of God? Walk in love. Verse 2, live a life of love, it says. Walk in love. This is how we demonstrate who we belong to, who we are, who lives within us, and what he does. Put on love. We see that God knows us in this passage because he starts calling out all the weaknesses, all the sins, all the darkness, all the addictions, all the things that we find ourselves trapped in. And he calls them out and says, you're better than all that. You're better than all that. That's what he's saying when he gives these verses. We tend to, as good Reformation products, we tend to articulate very well our sin nature. Oh, I'm messed up here. Oh, I'm messed up here. Oh, I'm messed up here. Yes, but. See, in our Reformation theology, we often get stuck there. That's where that woe is me Christianity comes from. I'm no good, I can't do anything. No, but Jesus is living in you, and he's raised you up and seated you in the heavenly places in Christ, far above all principality and authority and dominion. I mean, come on! Get with the program, God is saying. You're better than that. And so when he names these things, it's not so that we'll feel bad, it's so that we will know we can live above them. They do not have to chain us to a life of futility. Notice them, articulate them, call them out, name them. We know that in naming something, it gives us a power over it. That's why we don't want someone else to take over our narrative, our story, right? Because when someone takes over our story, hey, wait, I never said that, but it becomes true. Everyone believes it. And that's what we've often let happen to us as Christians. We've let the narrative of sin take over and dominate our Christian perspective so that it is no longer a narrative of victory, of joy, even in the midst of sorrow. I actually almost brought into this sermon the last video snippet of my mother before she went to be with Jesus. We knew she was dying. She was in hospice care. My mom was just as sweet as they come. But the closer she got to death, the sweeter she became. The last snippet that anyone took of a video of her, she said this. Hi, everyone. thank you for caring. I'll be fine. Those were her last words to all of us. And you know what? She's fine. It didn't matter that she was on her deathbed. That did not have power over her. There wasn't regret. There wasn't remorse. This is the Christian life that we're called to. A life that has no regrets because it's full of joy. It's full of victories. It may be full of pain, but each pain that we experience shapes us uniquely into the image of Jesus, who bore all pain for us. And so he says to us, now start to walk in love. Put on love. But it qualifies it and says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is going to come in again in the second half of chapter 5. Just as Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? He gave everything. He loved us to death, if you will. Love, just as Christ has loved. Yeah. If our spousal relationships reflected this, it will transform our families. If our parent-children relationships reflected this, that all comes next week. But this is what we are called to live a life of love that is beyond what we have become. This is a giving love, just as Jesus did, a self-sacrificial love. This alone, in imitation of God, will transform not only us, but the environments that we find ourselves in, the people we have relationships with. And so in verse 3, you know, if verse 2 is put on love, verse 3 says, put off that which is not love. You see, and so in verse 3, we read it and we hear, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. And so our mind immediately switches from love to sex. If we can put this in the context of God's love that we have just been talking about, what it tells us is this sexual impurity, impurity of any kind, sexual misconduct, is a misunderstanding of love that is to be put off. You see, misunderstood love objectifies its target. None of us want to be objectified. And yet, often, this is what happens. We replace intimacy, which is an emotional, spiritual, intellectual reality, with sex, which is a physical interaction. And so we're misunderstanding the point. It says here, all of us have sexual desires, but left to ourselves, we direct them in the wrong way. That is, in the direction of that desire. In which case, we're taking advantage of opportunities as they present themselves. I'm doing this because I want to get something out of it. Whereas Jesus does things because he wants us to receive from it. Or we don't direct them at all, in which case we give in to whatever desire or craving presents itself. Or even we will begin to create opportunities, which means our desires are directing us. They are controlling us. We are not controlling them. We just give in to whatever passions may come. And Jesus says, that's not love. Because if I gave in to whatever was comfortable and convenient, I wouldn't have gone to the cross. If I gave in to whatever was comfortable and convenient, I wouldn't have loved you or me. You see, the love of Jesus is a different kind of love. It is a love that doesn't give up. It doesn't quit on us. The story of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament, I don't have time to get into it. That's a really good, read the first three chapters. You know, this is God's pursuing love. God coming after us. So just summarizing this section is, use your bodies lovingly. Use your bodies lovingly. Whatever situation you're in, what is God's love properly understood in this situation? Live that. Use your material possessions lovingly. He says, or of greed. No greed. Put off greed. Use your possessions lovingly. As human beings, we tend to have overreaching desire for possession of things. And I believe that this is not simply material, but it is at least material. How do we use our possessions? Many of us have overreaching desires for beauty. A whole industry has built up around a greed for beauty and looking youthful. It's called plastic surgery. You know, we've got this whole thing built up to figure this out, right? For strength, an industry built up around our greed for strength, or at least looking strong. Yeah, health clubs. All over. We have an overreaching greed for talents. I want to do this, I want to do that. Or I want my kids to, you know, I can't do it all, but I'll make sure my kids can. So we torture them through all kinds of lessons. You know, I mean, how many of you had to sit through piano lessons and art lessons and dance lessons and, yeah, you know. Yeah. We have this greed for intellect. Oh, I wish I was smart like so-and-so. For friends, for recognition, for status. No. Use your possessions lovingly. Use your words lovingly. How do we use our words? It goes on to say, nor any foolish talk. How do we use our words? Do we use them to build up or tear down? Often, probably most often, we use our words to manipulate other people's opinions of us. In a given context. Oh, I think you misunderstand me. I must use my words to correct your understanding, lest you think I am so-and-so. What if I really am so-and-so? Yeah. So we use our words, not lovingly, but to control our image. To make ourselves look better than the next person. To assert our own righteousness. How many times do we argue for our position? I've got to be right. Ask yourself, is this love in this context? To put others down, to nurture our own passions and desires. Use your words lovingly, it says. This is what it is to imitate God. Walk as light. Put off darkness. It begins, so going down a few verses, it says in verse 8, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And I'm going to have to rush through this because I did it again. You know, it says, the fruit of light is goodness. It's righteousness, it's truth, goodness, benevolence. Kindness, you know, being a good person. We all know what that is. When my daughters talk about wanting to, you know, seeing somebody, one of the questions I ask is, well, one's married, so I don't have to ask anymore. The other one I ask, I say, what do his friends think of him? Is he a good guy? Before I ask if he's a Christian or not, no, she asked that one first. Is he a good guy? I want someone who's going to care about my daughter to be with her. But we also know that just being good, loyal, and kind is not all we need. Yeah, he does drugs. Yeah, he may lie a bit. Yeah, he may, you know, get around, but he's a good guy. He doesn't mean to hurt anybody. Okay, well, you may have passed the goodness test, but you didn't pass the righteousness test. You see, the fruit of love, of light, is goodness and righteousness. Treating other people as you would want to be treated. I take it a step further, guys. Treating women as you would want your daughters or wife to be treated. As you would want your sisters to be treated. See, how I treat a woman may not be the same way that I want my sister treated. Ladies, you got to figure that one out on your own. This is a gender-specific thing for me. Yeah. But how do we... You see, what is right? What is proper? What would God approve of in this context? That's how we are to treat one another. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is referring to the revelation of the mystery of God in Christ Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Know Jesus, know truth. And so, this is what the fruit of light is for us. To live as light, as verse 10 says, is to find out what pleases the Lord and to follow it. Walk as wise. Again, don't be, but be. Beginning in verse 15. Be very careful then as how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And again, it brings us back to words. Words can be such a problem for us. Proverbs 23:18, 18:23. I may have inverted it. It says, the power of life and death are in the tongue. How do we use our words? Are they life-giving? Or do they bring death? In this passage, to be wise is to use your words to give life, to bring life. This is wisdom. Don't be drunk with wine. Because when we are drunk, when we are taken over by anything other than the Spirit of God, we are being controlled by something other than God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by God, by these principles of rightness, of truth, of goodness. That's living, being filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing to one another words of encouragement. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. You know, sometimes, like I've said before, I just want to reach out and say, Brother Wungi, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Amen. Amen. I got to get somebody every week. I mean, it's just, yeah. This is whose we are. This is who we are. Encourage one another with this. Live for Jesus in this truth. Use our words as ambassadors of light, ministers of life, sharers of love. So are we imitators of God? I guess that's the question we have to ask, isn't it? Are we walking in love or false love? Are we using our possessions lovingly? Are we using our words lovingly? Are we walking as light, in love, as love, demonstrating the wisdom of God in our decision-making processes, in our relationships? Whatever has taken us off of that path, whatever keeps us off of that path, God wants to break today. Let's pray.